Well, I must say, this is a very memorable time.
We will not forget
Pugwash. I think the t-shirts is a great idea. this is definitely going to be a first for us on methods to contain an audience, right? There's no going back. You guys got to stay till it finishes. It's a captive group. But wow, it's exciting. This has been a rich time, and thank you for sharing your hearts and your lives with us. Mm-hmm. And like you said, it's really quite exciting that you guys are all cheerful and good hair days already going on. I mean, where else can you meet together to have this large of a group with no showers and be happy, right?
Oh,
pretty exciting. So it's kind of like going back in the old ages, you know. But did any of you notice that as the wind was blowing last night, I hope and I pray, but did you notice that you didn't have to succumb to fear?
Yes, right.
You know, to whatever level that the things we've been sharing was making sense and connecting, did you realize that fear doesn't have to be the choice? Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
Did you notice any differences?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise God Almighty.
Yeah. Slept like a log.
Yeah. We did too after midnight. Before that, we were on a train.
Yeah.
In front of a train. Imagine what life would be like if you received all things from God's hands.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm going to share with you some quotes that I've saved until this morning that are going to probably make you pretty excited. So join me in being hyper today. It's just a joy to be with you. Thank you for this time. I hope and pray that as we kind of bring things together, that it's going to bless your hearts and take us even deeper in our journey. But I want to play for you a song. And I'll hold you. It is a video. So if you can see my screen, you'll be able to see it. But the words themselves are truly powerful. It's a song called Is He Worthy? I don't know if you've heard it before. I don't know where I want to put this so I don't blast you guys here. But it's kind of designed as though there's a main singer, but then there's like the choir that follows up in the background. Very easy to do, but I want you to hear the words, okay? And specifically, it's going to lead into what we're going to be talking about today. So I've got it on the screen here. I can flip my screen to show you, and hopefully the volume will be good.
Do you feel the world is broken?
Is anyone home? Is anyone able?
your praise.
He is more than.
You know, we've been talking about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He set you free. How many of you have been delivered from sin and pain and death? I mean, is He worthy of our praise?
He is more than worthy.
More than. And we will spend eternity, right? Worshiping, praising God, singing with angels. Mm-hmm. And some of us sounding a whole lot better. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I invite you to pray with me. Oh Lord God Almighty, all praise and glory and honor to You.
Amen.
Father, we long for the day when we will be able to surround Your throne with the angels and cry out, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is worthy. You are worthy. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your incredible love that You have poured out for each of us in sending the very Word, Your character. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and You've reconciled us and redeemed us to Yourself and made us a kingdom of priests and kings in Christ Jesus. There is nothing we need to fear. Death is vanquished. The power of sin can be broken with the infilling of Your Spirit in our lives. Father, we praise You for the new life You've given us in Christ. Thank You. Father, I ask today, I ask that You give us more. You're not like we are. People ask us for things, we gradually give less and less. You love to give more. And with each blessing that You give us, You long for us to ask for even greater blessings. So Father, today I pray in the moments we have ahead, I pray that You share even greater things to our lives. May Your Spirit speak with power. Touch each one of us and speak the words that we need to hear that take us to a place of worship and growth and transformation that empowers us, Father, to love this world around us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for all the times we've been insular and inbred and all focused on ourselves. And the world around us is longing to see the glory of God shining in our lives. Please, I pray that You bless us today and speak for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So we've talked about a lot of things this weekend. I don't know if it's been new or otherwise, or if it's just the way it's been connected. I don't know how God's working in your life, but it maybe for some of you it's been like drinking from a fire hydrant. Sorry about that. But we filled the time here. But today we're going to go one step further. That it's not just about what God's doing for us, but it's what He wants to do for the world around us. Right? Salvation is not a private experience. God wants to transform and redeem the world, to set everyone free from the lies of sin and shame, the deceiver, the liar. How many of you have children? Okay. How many of you have more than one child? How many of you actually love all of your children? Okay. It's an important question. Okay. If your house was in danger of being engulfed in flames, and you're gathering your things, gather what you can to escape that house, and you manage to take one of your children and get them out safe, are you going to be content as the others remain in?
No way.
Absolutely not. how on earth do we think that the heart of our Father is content with a limited response of His children to His grace? God wants to do so much more. And He wants to do that through us. Okay? Let's not be content with our small groups. Not that size is a measurement of experience. I'm not saying that. But let's not be content with just the things as they are. Let's ask for God to do even greater things. Now, there are a couple of things that my wife reminded me that I didn't mention as we're going through some of the things about shame, so I want to just add them quickly before we jump into our last session together, which is being, what's it called? Ambassadors?
Ambassadors.
Ambassadors. I love that word. You're going to love it too. So a couple of things about shame again. Shame is all about scarcity. Do you guys use that word much, scarcity? Okay, what does scarcity mean?
Not enough of.
Not enough of. What would be a good opposite of scarcity?
Abundance.
Abundance. Okay. So here's the reality. When people are in shame, their world is all about scarcity. Never enough. Maybe they don't have enough resources. Maybe they're not enough, right? Because they have shame. The opposite of shame, then, is contentment. Now, if that reminds you of a Bible verse, what's coming to your brain? Something with godliness with contentment is great gain. That's living in abundance, right? So let me just ask you, as a child of God, which one should you be in? Is our Father's arm shortened that it cannot save? No. Should we be living in any aspect of scarcity? No. You have every spiritual gift necessary for godly living in Christ Jesus. I believe that's 2 Peter 1. Great chapter. Okay? Every spiritual gift necessary. We have received... that's actually Ephesians 1. 2 Peter 1 is, we have received exceeding great and precious promises whereby we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Exceeding great and precious promises. You and I are richly, abundantly blessed in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, when you think about shame, think scarcity. You don't want that. We want abundance. You want your life to be overflowing. I imagine that most of you didn't have time to read last night, or you didn't have light. but if you would have read that chapter in Desire of Ages, the invitation, the life that God is inviting us to through Christ is phenomenal. There's one other thing, though. There's a difference between shame and guilt. A scientific difference. The people that study these things, whether or not they're studying from a biblical perspective or not, they've realized that shame and guilt are different. Okay? Sometimes we use them interchangeably, but we shouldn't. Shame is when it says, I am wrong. I'm broken. I'm defective. I'm a failure. Guilt says, I have done something wrong. Okay? Or that is broken. Do you see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Think about with your children, possibly. Something goes wrong, and you immediately say, oops, that's broken. But if they drop their head, what are they thinking? I'm a failure.
Yeah.
That's shame. Shame is horribly destructive to the growth of people. Whereas guilt is actually very positive. Guilt says, I did something wrong, I need to make it right. Okay? So in our journey, right? In our journey, as we're driving our car, when you make a mistake, when you fall again, whatever it may be, is it shame or guilt? Should be guilt. Okay? Guilt says you did something wrong. Why? Because God wants you to turn back. Think of guilt, or think of when you fail, think of it like a barrier on the road as you turn the wrong way. God's trying to say, slow down, slow down. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know what that means? It means multiple things. It means, of course, they cause a lot of pain to themselves, right? But it also means that God's trying to stop them before they get too far. So it's like he's putting barrier after barrier. So when things happen in your life, it's not because he's cursing you. It's because he's trying to save you, to point you back. And that wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9, what does it say? When you've done something wrong, if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He's just.
Yeah.
Right?
To forgive
and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Not shame. Guilt. You see the difference? Shame says, I'm wrong. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Completely different. So, parenting note, shame, very, very bad for your kids. Guilt, pour it on. Okay? But help them realize the difference. It is not they are bad. These things are bad. Which leads us to another thing. People who are in shame think that when someone says, oh, that's wrong, they think it's a judgment on them instead of an observation. Okay? So, simple example, okay? If you come up and say, Brian, you have horns today. That's one of the side benefits of being bald. You don't have to worry too much about your hair, except when you get the horns, okay? So you come up and say, Brian, I have horns. That is an observation, right? That's true. But if I'm in shame, I'm going to hear, uh-oh, I don't look good. Remember? And what is self going to want to do? One of those three things? Well, run, yeah. Fight, okay, those responses in the fights. But also, I'm either going to try to control someone, judge someone, or I'm seeking approval. When you say, oh, you got the horns today, if I'm seeking your approval, I'm down, right? I'm going to take that as a judgment on me or a value statement on me instead of simply an observation. Brian, you got horns. That's cool. You know, completely different, right? Have you ever met any people who, when you simply are observing the fact, hey, you've lost your temper, that's an observation. You're inviting them to stop, but instead they hear you're judging them, right? And what happens when you feel judged? Woo-hoo. One of three things, right? Fight, run, or just completely let them run all over you. So those are some important things to think about. Now, there was one other question last night that I didn't get the full gist, and I want to make sure we get it together. And I'm really grateful that you reminded me afterwards. When I mentioned that God has boundaries, what I meant by that is, as I've just described, he will try to stop us from going too far. But at no point ever does God's love stop. Mm-hmm. Ever, ever. He will never stop loving us. Even if, tragically, I persist and I argue and I fight and I say, I never want to be part of you again. I don't want your love. Even when that happens and he says, okay, I allow you to have your choice. That's what it is, right? Even when that happens and he pulls and he allows me to be free of the relationship with Christ, even at that point, his heart is loving me consistently and is breaking.
Amen.
It will never be an anger that says, oh, get rid of them. No. It'll be a father loving his child even to the very end. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I see a hand back there.
Don't you think his boundaries, he is love?
Yes.
His boundaries are because he loves. That's why he has boundaries, like the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
Because he loves us.
Yeah, it is because of love. And it's also because to have a healthy relationship is to allow people to have choice. The issue is choice. Okay, God could have made us robots, right? I mean, this is one of the most amazing principles that we have within the truths that the Seventh-day Adventist Church proclaims to teach to the world is the idea of the great controversy, the fact that we have choice. God could have simply, as Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets and Desire of Ages as well, he could have easily dealt with sin as easily as tossing a pebble No problem. There is never a question of power between God and Satan. No question. Yes?
But if you're coming from shame, which, look at all of you, you know, we're coming from shame, of course we're going to see God in a different way, like he's judging you and he's making you and all that, and that's not true.
That's right. Right. So that's where we're reprogramming and thinking. That can be a dangerous word for people, but we're putting in the truth into our mind to replace the lies that the enemy has put in there. And that's what we talked about yesterday with the cars and the maps. Over and over, putting in the truth. So, here's a paraphrased version of the verse that you shared. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One person has paraphrased it this way. True faith does bring wealth, but it is the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Isn't that neat? The rich simplicity of being yourself before God. The God who knows you completely, loves you completely, and you can be completely open with him, vulnerable, nothing hidden, and be fully loved. Isn't that a powerful thing? So, that moves us to an amazing verse. We have used it a few times already, at least the beginning of it, but I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just on a theological note, if you care, the things that we talked about being in Adam, in Christ, there's three particular sections of Scripture where that is huge. You have it in 1 Corinthians 15, you have it in Romans 5, and you have it in 2 Corinthians 5. The issues of what we lose in Adam, what we gain in Christ. Those are three chapters that you could spend quite a bit of time with. But looking to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start reading verse 17, which we've quoted multiple times already. That is the beginning, right? Therefore, if. Now, have we covered the if today, this weekend? You're here, right? If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Behold, all things have become new. Now, here's the other verses we haven't looked at. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he didn't just save you so you could sing Kumbaya for eternity. Okay? It's not all about you. We have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled for God. To God, reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But you know what that says? We now have been set apart as ambassadors, okay? Ambassadors to go to the world that says God has already made peace with you. You know, how many people think God is against them? The devil has given that lie to every single person. The devil has made Christianity sound like, do these things and God might accept you, right? Different churches have different rules. Depends which one you like. But people get the message, do these things and God might accept you. Maybe you'll make it out of the hot barbecue, okay? No guarantees, but maybe. People look at that and say, what kind of a God would that be? But the real message of the Bible is, God has already made peace with us in Christ Jesus. Our message is to go and tell them, hey, God's made peace with you. Why don't you stop the war with him? Right? That's a completely different message. And that's what we're called to be. And the language that is used is the word ambassador. I love that word. What is an ambassador?
Representative.
Hey, representative. Okay, yeah, what else? Of what? Of a what?
Nation.
Of a nation, a kingdom. Okay, so an ambassador represents a kingdom. Which kingdom? I mean,
country.
Yeah, whatever country they're from, they represent that kingdom, right? Okay. But where do they live?
They live in another country.
They live somewhere in a foreign country.
Exactly.
Okay, so an ambassador is someone who is representing one country, lives in another country, right? Okay. All right. What is the ambassador there for?
Goodwill.
Goodwill? Good relations? What else?
Trying to advocate on behalf of other expatriates that might live in that.
Help to protect, advocate, care for expatriates that are living in that country? That's right.
Well,
they are what?
A liaison.
A liaison? Okay,
help
liaison.
Help them to get to the other country.
Prepare them
for what? Okay, so other people in this country that want to go to that country, the ambassador is the one who what? Gives them the visa or the permission, right? Okay? Pretty cool, right? Are you seeing some connections here? Whose laws does the ambassador live by? His country's laws. Do they have to obey those laws?
Yes.
The laws of where they're in, the country they're in?
Yes. Well, depending on where they are.
They have diplomatic immunity, right?
Oh, yeah.
Which is why there's so many parking problems in New York. What's that?
What is diplomatic immunity?
Diplomatic immunity means that an ambassador inside another country does not have to obey the laws of the country they're in. Now, they may choose to.
Yeah, they'll be smart.
It is smart to, and it maintains good relationships, but that country cannot do anything to that ambassador. They have no authority over that ambassador. If something goes wrong, if the ambassador does something wrong, what happens? He may be expelled, but more likely his country
recalls him.
Recalls them. Puts them somewhere else, and may discipline as needed, right? Okay? One other point here. How much power does an ambassador have in that country? Or for the people of that?
Zero.
The authority of the government.
He has the authority of the government. So, but let's think now for a second. Let's say there's an ambassador in... Okay, so... I imagine the United States has an embassy here in Canada? Huh? Okay. So let's say I'm living here in the United States. I'm living here in Canada. There's an ambassador from the United States here in Canada. And something happens to go wrong or whatever. Maybe I should use a different country because it's not going to happen here. let's think Indonesia. Okay. So in Indonesia, there begins to be civil unrest. There's danger happening. The ambassador contacts my family and says, we need to get you out, right? Okay? And there happens to be American military there. There may even be a 5-star general there. Who has more authority? The ambassador or the general?
I think the ambassador.
The ambassador is the highest authority in that country, representing his country. Now let's make some connections here. According to Scripture, you and I are ambassadors of where? Heaven. According to Ephesians, you and I are now reigning with Christ Jesus, right? You are joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? We don't have a clue.
No. It's amazing.
But think about it. Everything that Christ has, we have. Right? Is this true?
Too true to be.
It's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah.
Because we have been living like paupers.
Yeah.
Right? We have been living like we are at the whim and the blowing and the hurricanes of the devil, when in reality, we have full authority to say, stop right there, no further. No fear. Right? But now, here you are, ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, but you're living where? In another country, right? Different rules, right? What are the rules of this earth? Everyone for themselves. Yeah, you have the golden rule, which is treat others as you have them treat you, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, all that there is within you, and your neighbors yourself. That's the rules of heaven. What are the rules of earth? What's the golden rule down here?
Help yourself.
Survival of the fittest.
Survival of the fittest?
Yeah. Do unto others before they do it to you.
Yeah, do unto others before they do it to you. Or another version is, he who has the gold rules.
Yeah.
So it's all about stuff, right?
It's true.
Completely different laws. Do we need to obey those laws? No. We live by heaven's laws. We should be a people that are transformed by the grace of God, representing the kingdom of heaven wherever you are. Okay? So, if you're the ambassador, who's the army? Huh?
The angelic
host. That's right. The angels are described as the ministering spirits that are here to protect and to work. We have authority. We've been given that authority. Now, where is the devil in this whole range? How much power does he have over you? None. He has no power over you. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ has stripped him of his power. According to Colossians, he has made him to be an object of just disdain. It's different words there, but you know, he has exposed the weakness and he has broken the power of the enemy. Does that make sense? There's a great illustration. I can't pass it up to share it right now, but there's a story told, and a couple people have told it. It's really kind of cool. There's a family traveling in their car. This was years ago, before air conditioning, so the windows are down. The children probably haven't even seen a seatbelt or whatever, and you know, they're traveling through the countryside, and all of a sudden, this big, huge bee jumps into the car, flies into the car, and he's buzzing around. And the problem is, one of the children is fatally allergic to bees. And so that child begins to appropriately have fear. Daddy, 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 ah! You know, scream, making a mess, you know, all these things. And so the father, realizing what's happening, immediately pulls the car over as fast as he can, slams on the brakes, jumps up, turns around, and catches it. And the little girl's still screaming, daddy, 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 daddy. But he's got it in his hand, and he's waiting. For what?
Sting him.
Pow! It happens. And he opens up his hand, and the bee, and the daughter, oh, daddy, 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 daddy! She's screaming, daddy, the bee! He's like, it's okay. He can't do anything to you anymore. His stinger is right here. He's just making a lot of noise. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death. He has broken the power of sin. The devil has no more authority over you. You don't believe me? Grab your Bible. Turn to 1 John 5:18. Let's read that. 1 John 5:18. Powerful verse. It's on your list already, but I want to make sure you see it. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now you might be thinking, oh no, but I do sin. What that means is a conscious and persistent rebellion against God. Your heart's turned towards God. You're still making mistakes, yes, but you're not in rebellion before God. Your heart is turned towards God. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and what? The wicked one does not touch him. Other versions cannot touch him. Okay? You belong to God. Your life is now in Christ Jesus. Does this make sense? Now, I want to just drive it home a little bit more. I gave you some quotes on this handout. I don't know if you had a chance to read them or not. Please do read them later. Powerful things. But I want to share with you a couple others that aren't on here, and you can write them down. This is ambassador language, okay? Now, remember when Jesus, before he was talking to the disciples, in his high priestly prayer, John 14 to John 17, powerful, powerful stuff, which is the section of scripture that Desire of Ages chapter 73 is about, okay? But he says, I do not pray to the Father that you are taken from here, right? How many of you would say, oh, just get me out of this place, right? In fact, this is a dangerous thing for a lot of Adventists. Some of us are focused so much on the here, by, and by, or the divine exit strategy, that we forget to love and live where we are. In fact, some of us think that the good news we share with people is the bad news of how bad the world is. That's not good news. The good news is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That is the good news that everyone needs to hear. But when Jesus says, I don't pray that you be taken from the earth, but that you be in the world, but not of the world. What does that sound like? That's an ambassador. You're in Indonesia, but you're not from Indonesia, right? You are there to represent the kingdom of heaven. You are there to invite people to come. And now notice this one here. See if I can find all these different quotes. They're just, like, makes me hyper. Okay. Found this one here. This is a... this one actually goes... Sorry. This one goes back to our car illustration. This is coming from the invitation chapter. It says, learn of me, says Jesus. It's page 330 in Desire of Ages. Learn of me, says Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. We are to enter the school of Christ to learn from his meekness and lowliness. Hear these next words. Redemption is the process by which the soul is trained for heaven. Okay? This training means a knowledge of Christ. It means emancipation from ideas, habits, and practices that have been gained in the school of the Prince of Darkness. The soul must be delivered from all that is opposed to loyalty to God. Do you see how that fits in our car illustration? Learning to let God work in our lives. But that's not the ambassador one. Here we go. This is from chapter 33 in Desire of Ages. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ. So have you done that this weekend? And before probably, but done it? Okay. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. Is that good news? A change is wrought which man or woman can never accomplish for themselves. It is a supernatural work bringing a supernatural element into human nature. Hallelujah. But now hear this. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world. And he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. What does that sound like? We are what?
Protection.
We're protected. You're in an embassy. And praise God, heaven protects better than what America did recently. The next sentence. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. What's impregnable mean? Cannot get through. You have nothing to fear from that buzzing bee. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? But just in case you think I'm crazy still, here's another one. This one is from Ministry of Healing, page 488. This one, you've got to just memorize it at some point. The Father's presence encircled Christ, okay? And nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Now, let's pause for just 1 second. I travel to a lot of different places. Sometimes I hear people talking about how, oh, the devil is doing this in my life, or the devil is doing that. I understand that statement, that thought. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that the devil was attacking Jesus when he was on the earth?
Absolutely.
I think probably every weapon of hell was on Jesus, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But do we ever have any record of Jesus worrying about that even a moment? No. In fact, he actually says, you work while it's day. Because the night is coming when no man can work. And you know, at one point he says, this will be the hour, right? The hour of the power of darkness. Okay. But he lived with this reality. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his, Christ's source of comfort, and it is for us. He or she, let's include all of us, who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ, abides in Christ. Okay? Listen. Whatever comes to you comes from the Savior, who surrounds you with his presence. Nothing. Is that an inclusive word? Nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and griefs, all our persecutions and privations. Is that a pretty serious list?
Yeah.
In short, all things work together for our good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. Isn't that amazing? So, does that mean everything's good going to happen?
No.
We will die. Many of us will die. Some will see Jesus return. But death is normal. But death has no more hold on us, right? We don't need to be afraid of death. Do you remember Paul's language? Paul talks about, you know, I'm here in the jail, I might die, and I'm kind of not sure what to do. You know, I'd love to come back and bless you guys, be with you, and watch what God's doing in your life, or die. No worries. Whichever one. Right? That is someone who knows who they are in Christ Jesus, an ambassador who knows that they are completely surrounded by God's grace and mercy. Nothing to fear. The devil can do nothing without God's permission. What an incredible way to live, isn't it? So what's this look like? What would it look like for us to live with that reality?
Huh? No stress.
No, of course, no stress. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Why would it be stressed? We're in the school of Christ. That means everything that is happening, whatever he allows to happen, is for our what? For our good. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Now, some of us have these warped pictures of God where we think he's trying to get us, or if you do something wrong and in shame, then you think, oh, I deserve this. Have any of you thought that? Right? Or something happens, like I mentioned, you know, that Sabbath morning fight in the car, and yet you've got to do special music, or you're going to preach, or whatever. I mean, I don't know about all pastors, but if you've ever had something go wrong the day of, and you're thinking, oh, I can't get up there and talk, and God's not going to use me, what do you sound like? We're missing the whole point, right? We're still in the school. God wants to do things for good. He's going to bless us. What would happen if we actually believed that everything that comes has been sent to us by the Father to bless us? Life becomes thrilling. Right? Which is that quote in the back of your page. Woohoo! Page, section number E on your thing here. It is these two paragraphs from chapter 34. Those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to His keeping, their lives to His ordering, will find peace and quietude. Would you like your life to be filled with peace and quiet? Yes. Nothing of the world can make them sad when Jesus makes them glad by His presence. In perfect acquiescence. Well, yikes, that's a big word. Anyone know what that one means?
Agreement to.
Okay, perfect agreement.
Yeah.
Rest, okay. Agreement, acquiescent to acquiesce, to agree, yes. In perfect agreement, there is perfect what?
Rest.
The Lord says, He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because you trust in Him. Isaiah 26, by the way, fantastic chapter. Our lives may seem a tangle. Any of you have tangles in your lives? And your hair today? Okay. But as we commit ourselves to the wise master worker, He will bring out the pattern of life and character that will be to His own glory. Hallelujah. And that character, which expresses the glory, character of Christ, will be received in the paradise of God. A renovated race will walk with Him in white, for they are worthy because of Jesus. My wife and I, when you ask us the question, or someone does, or sometimes I do this in front of groups like Muslims or conservative Christian groups, I'll stand up in front of them and I kind of do this to kind of cause some trouble. I'll ask them, when were you saved? If you ask a bunch of Muslims that, it's going to real be a challenge for them. They're like, how can you know if you're saved? You know? And some Christians too. And then there's others that are fussing about, well, why'd you say saved? I'm being saved. Well, okay, fine. But it's not past tense. Well, but yeah, okay. So when were you saved? And they get all confused. And of course, there's some folks that know exactly when. Well, it's when so-and-so is preaching. I gave my heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Pass me a beer. I'm in. Right? Once saved, always saved. Right? I mean, so a lot of confusion. As my wife and I look back at our lives, God saved us on the day our children died. God began a process of saving us from the lies, the shame, the brokenness, with the death of our kids. No way in the world would anybody ever volunteer for that. But yet God is able to turn it for good. He has transformed our marriage. He's transformed our lives individually. He's given us a message, a story. Ellen White in the book Ministry of Healing, I believe it's in chapter 40. By the way, those last four chapters of Ministry of Healing are phenomenal. Help in daily living, in contact with others. Read those often. They're on the bottom of your sheet as well, 39 and 40. But she says, she uses a great illustration. She says, the caged bird cannot hear the song that its master wants it to hear and learn in the broad sunlight. And so what he does is he covers it in the darkness. And in the darkness, the bird learns that song. And it learns it with all that they are. And then you can open it up and it will sing it for the rest of their lives. My wife and I are singing the song God has taught us in the darkness. I'm convinced that throughout heaven's ceaseless ages, each of you will be sharing the song that God has taught you to those who have never fallen. You and I will be the ambassadors also there to proclaim the goodness of God so that sin will never rise up again. Because at any point the lie says, oh, God's not good, one of us can stand up and say, oh, yes, He is. If anyone says, but you don't know what I've gone through, oh, yes, I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the God of all healing comfort comforts us in our affliction and then allows us to be a comfort to others. I'm convinced that the reason why there's so much brokenness and pain in our church is because God is allowing us to experience the depths of pain so that His grace can meet us there and then use you to be an ambassador of love to others who have gone through the same thing. That's empathy. God is able to take whatever it is and turn it for good. So there's more. As through Jesus we enter into rest. Heaven begins here. We respond to his invitation, come learn of me, and in thus coming, we begin the life eternal. Do you believe it? Isn't that amazing? Now, you don't have to wait. You don't have to be fearful and clutching the pews of your church wondering, I just hope I can make it to the end. No, start now. Walk with Christ now. It goes on. Heaven is a ceaseless approaching to God through Christ. The longer we are in the heaven of bliss, the more and still more of glory will be open to us. And the more we know of God, the more intense will be our happiness. As we walk with Jesus in this life, we may be filled with his love, satisfied with his presence. All that human nature can bear, we may receive here. That's been my prayer. Oh God, give me more. All that human nature can bear, we may receive here. Ask him to give you spiritual gifts. Ask him to empower you to serve others, to do things. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or imagine. Okay? Now I want to share with you a couple things. Some of you have shared with me this weekend already about things that God has been doing in your life. Do you write it down? Do you journal? Now, some people may say, I don't journal. Okay, fine. Let me just share with you something. We're told in the book Desire of Ages that we should have Ebenezer stones. You know what those are? Ebenezer? It's a story in the Old Testament. It's a stone that says, God has helped me right here. In fact, we probably should put some stones out after this weekend. Right here. Maybe by the trees that aren't there anymore. Okay? It's a stone that says, God has done this in my life. Well, most of us can't carry around a bunch of boulders, right? But a journal becomes something where you can capture those memories. When God shows up and does something in your life, write it down. Let me just share with you a very simple way to use a simple book, okay? Nothing fancy. There's many different types of journals. If you have an interest, there's one called the bullet journaling method. That's what I'm currently using. But you take a book like this or any book you want, and you simply, what I've done for years is I'll just take a quick snapshot at the beginning of my life at that time, where we're living, who's in our home, okay? And then rededicate my life to God in writing. No? I, Brian Gallant, completely give my life to God. I desire to be fully his. I desire to give all of me that I know I am and even all that I don't know myself to be. I completely and unreservedly surrender all of my life to my God. Why am I writing that?
Remind myself.
Yeah.
Reaffirmation. You know, writing is different than speaking. Writing is different than thinking. Thinking is right there. It stays there. Speaking goes there and comes out there. Some people don't go there first. They just, no. So, but when you're writing, you're thinking, your mind is telling your hand to move. You are forming those letters. You are writing those words. It is down there. And while you do it, what are your eyes doing? You're reading it, which then engages what again? Your brain again. So it's four times the impact. Writing, okay? Those are some reasons. What's another reason?
So you don't forget.
So I don't forget. Any other reasons?
Let Satan know where you stand.
Yes! Let the jerk know I'm not his, right? He has no claim on me. None. So, just a snapshot right at the beginning, then you kind of just journal through your year, whatever happens. I personally like the bullet journaling method because it's real handy. It's very simple, and you can just have a table of contents in the front. But then the other part is, at the back of your book, start your prayer list. Okay? Where you can keep track of your prayer lists. Now, this one has perforated pages, so I'm going past those. But you just start your prayer list, and you go in from the other side in. And your journeys and your Ebenezers and whenever God shows up to your writing goes that way. And you meet in the middle and get another book. And these become Ebenezer stones. And you take it with you with your Bible. You can capture these thoughts when God speaks to you. When God gives you one of those 10-second things, write it down. When God does a miracle, write it down. Because I don't know about you, but your memories are poor. Right? And given the age of this group, getting more poor. Okay? Right? All of us, we're on a declining, at this point. Right? Huh?
Is that just an observation?
It is only an observation. Thank you. Praise God. Yes. I love it. But these become incredible things in your life. And then you can create a certain habit in your life, maybe at your birthdays or New Year, whatever it is. Take the last year and go back over and read what God has done. And rejoice. One other author says that it's great sometimes at the end of each year, there's going to be some people who have impacted your life that year. Say thank you. Write them a card. Do you realize that gratitude is like a nuclear weapon against the lies of the devil? Saying thank you to God, but even thank you to others, not to puff them up, no, but to just honor what God has used them to do in your life, to bless you. And when you go through that year before, you can see certain people and make a list and send them thank you cards. How important would it be for you to all of a sudden receive a note from someone that says, you know what, when you did this in my life back in February last year, it spoke God's love to my heart. Thank you. How many of you would love to receive a card like that from someone? You know, to affirm each other, to spur each other to good works, right? Powerful things. But as you're asking for God to give you these gifts, right? As you're asking to experience His life ever flowing, ask Him to bless you. Ask Him to empower you to serve others. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. We lived in Cambodia, and we're surrounded by all these Muslims. My prayer list was getting unmanageable, okay? And now forgive me for saying it the way, especially the prayer ministry coordinator, sorry. But I was thinking to myself, wow, I don't think I can spend 3 hours a day doing this. I need to be out loving people, learning language, and whatever else. And so I said, okay, God, please tell me who I should pray for. Now, do you think He could do that? Well, I asked for something else. I said, dear God, please send me dreams of people I should pray for. Very simple. And so from that point on, if I wake up in the morning and I have seen someone's face or heard their name, then I will pray for them. But the Bible also says to pray for people, but let them know you're praying. And so, I don't remember where that verse is. Maybe you guys can find it. But so what I would do is I knew it was kind of weird, especially in Adventist circles, I'd send them an email or send them a text, or I'd call them and say, hey, I don't understand why, but for some reason God has put you on my mind to be praying today. Is there anything special you'd like me to be praying for? Shoot off the email. We lived in Cambodia, so the dreams began to come. Not all the time. Now, I've learned in the years since that if my life is out of balance, there's no dreams. Okay? If I'm running frantically, burning the candle on all six edges, or whatever, you know, there's no dreams. And by the way, if you eat pizza at 11 o'clock at night, those are different dreams, okay? All right? But it's just a different quality. But to wake up and to have someone's face, and so I would contact them. So let me just share with you just a few stories to let you know what God can do. This is beyond my comprehension, okay? One day I dreamt of a former student. We okay? And I didn't know where he was, so I sent him an email. Didn't have any clue where he was, but this generation, they keep track of their email addresses. And I was still new to this. I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't know what happened. And I said, you know, Greg, I had a dream of you, so I'm praying for you. Let me know if there's anything special. Shot the email off. About 3 days later, 3 or 4 days later, I get an email back. And he says, Mr. Gallant, you're never going to believe this. He says, I'm now the assistant boys dean at some academy. He's like 20, 21 years old. And one of our students just tried to commit suicide and failed. Hallelujah. But as the head dean was taking the boy to the hospital, he leans back and yells out to my name and says, hey, Greg, you call the parents and tell them what's happened. And Greg's like, Mr. Gallant, what am I supposed to do? I'm 21 years old. How do you call parents and say your son has just tried to kill himself? I mean, just beyond his So he sits down. His brain is just, what do I do? So he sits down, turns on the computer, checks his email. At exactly that moment, I'm on the other side of the world. There's the email that says, God told me to pray for you. Does God know these things? Do embassies communicate with each other? Can God communicate with ambassadors different places? Greg said, Mr. Gallant, you have no idea what it means to me to think that God would love me that much to have someone praying for me right then. Thank you for praying. Hallelujah. I can't create that, right? There is no opportunity for pride to say, oh, look what I did on that one. You're a fool. That's God. But it's not easy. Because God will invite us, as you were sharing, God invites us to do things sometimes that we're not comfortable with, right? Mm. And sometimes he's doing that to train us in the school of Christ. He wants to tune our mind to his voice. He wants you to learn that you can trust him even when it is foolish, mm-hmm. right? Because God's crazy sometimes. I mean, one time I remember I had a dream of a pretty famous American, United States doctor, an Adventist guy, and I'm nobody. I'm just a church member down in Georgia, and I'm supposed to call this dude, and tell him, I had a dream of you. So there was a temptation to say, no, just maybe pray for him in your house, pray in your closet, let it be good, But no, God had been teaching me. So I did some rummaging around and found his phone number. We weren't really friends. We may be an acquaintance. We may have met each other at some point. So I called him up and I said, hey, good morning. This is Brian over in Georgia. And I had a dream of you this morning. So I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can pray about? Now, of course, myself is hoping he says what? Huh? Oh, no. Self wants to have him say, oh, absolutely. What a miracle. Praise God. Yeah, thanks for calling. But no. He says, oh, no, everything's good. I'm a rich, famous doctor. What do I need? He didn't say that. But and I'm like, okay, great. I'm feeling foolish. I said, well, can I pray with you on the phone? He says, yeah, sure. No problem. He said, but I got to go to the hospital real soon. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm a little peon. You're a big doctor. Yeah, okay. he says, so I prayed with him on the phone and hung up. And I began to kind of feel a little whatever, but surrendered that to God. And my habit is to continue praying for someone for about two more months until it cycles through. Okay? So after that 2 months elapsed, I eventually forgot about this because I'm dreaming about other people different times and all kind of things. And I forgot. About 7 months later, I was at a national Adventist meeting with thousands of people in it. And you would gather together for the different lunch times. You'd have these huge circular tables that could seat 8 to 12 people. And just, a huge ballroom filled with all these people, clattering and food and all this stuff going on. And it came to the time where everyone was pretty much finished eating except me. I guess I had been talking, so I was still eating. Go figure. And so I'm alone at the table, and the table happens to be towards a corner, and all of a sudden, a person walks up, grabs a chair, and sits down next to me and says, hey, Brian, do you remember that day when you called me and I was outside of the hospital getting ready to go into work? And I'm trying to remember, and like, oh, yeah. He says, well, I wanted to tell you, when you called me, my first thought was, oh, good, our church members are praying for their leaders. That's great. Yeah, I know. That's what I thought, too. he says, and I went into work, and everything was going great. So about 2 hours later, he says, a drop-dead gorgeous nurse came right up to me, looked me dead in the eye with all of her beauty, and said, it would be good for you if we had an affair.
Oh, my dear.
He said, Brian, the very first thought that went through my mind was, God told someone to pray for you today. Amen. He said, Brian, if you wouldn't have called, I may have destroyed my life that day. Mm-hmm. Thank you for praying.
Oh,
do you believe God can do that?
Yeah.
Ask Him to give you gifts. Ask Him to empower you to start ministering and blessing the world around you. You are called the children of God. Romans 8 says the world is longing and groaning for the revelation of the children of God. You. For people to be filled with the glory of God, to be lightened, the earth to be lightened with His glory. That's you displaying the glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The world is longing for that. What would it look like if we walked this earth as ambassadors of heaven, filled with all the righteousness of Christ, filled with all the love that you need, so you don't need to go to our addictions to find your value? You have it in Christ. Where your life goes from victory to victory, glory to glory, because you're filled with everything you could ever need. Your significance, your assurance, your acceptance, all these things, your value, your security, it all is already in Christ. And the just live by faith. What would happen? What would life be like if we walked as children of God like that? We would turn the world upside down. Mm-hmm. Let me close with one final story. I think I've shared all the different quotes I wanted to say. Did you notice in the back of your sheet? I just happened to read it there. It's on the quote number, letter D, upward look, but it's on the next page. Okay? It's the first full paragraph. It says, "The Lord declares that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church." Right? Now, every sincere member of the church may include himself in these promises and say, stand up and say it. All right, stand real quickly. Okay, can you see the sentence? I am the Lord's. Right? In His strength, I am invincible. Do you believe it? I'm reading from, I guess it's page 3. Okay? The first full paragraph of page 3. Okay? So try it again. Every sincere member of the church may include himself and herself in these promises and say, 1, 2, 3. I am the Lord's. In His strength, I am invincible. Hallelujah. Here, have a seat. Do you believe it?
Thank you.
Now, does this sound crazy to you? No. God wants to do amazing things. This is why David Livingstone, who doesn't have the light and the truth that we've been given, but David Livingstone, you know, the great, the African doctor, the missionary that opened up all of Central Africa, which unfortunately was also abused by the slave traders, but he used to say, a man is invincible until God's work for him is done. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In Christ, you're invincible. You have nothing to fear. So imagine. Now imagine what life would be like. God sending you out into the broken places, right? Something that our church, we need to own, and we're going to need to repent, and we're going to need to change. But we need to realize we are no longer at the time where we expect people to come to us. The Bible says, go. Go, you therefore. We have got to stop thinking, come, come, come. We've got to go. And when you go, that means He's sending you to broken, hurting places. He's sending you to the other countries where the king of this world is still destroying lives. That's where the embassies are, right? That's where we're being sent to be. Our churches need to be those embassies, those sacred, powerful places where the church is not the building. You and I are the church. Where the church displays the glory of God and displays the gifts of God. We need to go where they are. That means you've got to engage people where they're broken. One of the things that I do in different training sessions about reaching out to Muslims, but it applies to anybody, is I try to share seven principles. One of those principles is that you need to be able to meet people where they are. Don't expect them to come to you. In fact, you need to also be free enough and grounded enough in truth that allows you to be where they are. Okay? Now, that's different for different people. Okay? You need to not be in danger of your own spiritual growth, but we have different gifts. Okay? And depending on those gifts, God may send you to minister to places that others can't go. We have different skills and different gifts and those things. So let God lead you in that. But the point is, you don't just huddle back in our little safe little sections and hide away from the world. Because if we do that, we're doing exactly what the Jews did. Chapters 2 and 3 in Desire of Ages, she describes how the chosen people clustered away, closed themselves off, and let the world just go. And she says, they robbed the world of God's glory. Mm-hmm. We need to be out there. But that's hard. I mean, how do you speak the language of some of these people? They don't speak Bible. So another principle is you've got to be willing to do what the Bible says. Test all things and hold that which is good. Right? Hold that which is true. In other words, when you're dealing with people that have never read the Bible, you're going to have to find some nuggets of truth that they can relate to that points to a bigger picture of truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Ellen White describes that as Jesus walked this earth, he saw gems of truth surrounded in superstition and error. Okay? Now, can you imagine that? I mean, do you see that nowadays? Is there superstition and error around you guys? But is there still some truth? Now, what is our tendency usually if I see there's error around truth? What's the usual tendency?
Woo!
It's gone, right? If the devil has ever used something, then boom, that's his. No way. Redeem that stuff. The devil doesn't create. He steals. If God has made something to be good, and just because the devil has misused it and abused it, it doesn't mean we can't redeem it back for the glory of God. Okay? So we are to test all things, hold that which is true. But she says, so he walked the earth and he saw all these gems of truth surrounded in error. And what he did was, he took the gems, pulled them out of that error, superstition, and reframed it into a larger framework of truth. That's what we're called to do as we engage the world around us. You need to learn to listen to people's hearts, not to disagree, not to argue, but to find something that they say that's true, pull that nugget out and point to Christ by whatever language they can handle. Does that make sense? That's a much longer thing we can do another time, God willing. So let me close with this story. There was a time where I was praying and really asking God, what would it look like if we as children of God were walking the earth and loving like that? How would it look? And I was praying and wrestling with that and kind of just asking what to do. And I happened to go speaking in Kazakhstan, where I was going to be doing some training about Muslim work and things. And when I got there, they asked if I would do the worship for their office. And so I shared our personal story, similar to what we did here, but with translation, you know, because it's going into Russian and all that stuff. And as I'm sharing the story, it kind of stretched out over 2 or 3 days, and I shared the Bible verses and the things that we've talked about that you've heard. And people were blessed, people were crying, taking notes, so, you know, God was working. And then I went on to do the training that I was supposed to do, and at the very last day, before I was leaving, my translator came up with a woman, and she said, would you be willing to talk to her? She lost her husband about 2 years ago. And I said, yes, I'd be willing. And she began to share her heart. Now, her face was angry, broken. She began to basically say, I hate what you said. In my testimony. You said God is good? God's not good. She began to just... Okay? Now, remember hurt people. And the mouth becomes the arsenal for many people. It just unleashes. And she began just to attack me. Now, human nature would be to put up the arms and defend yourself. But ambassadors of heaven, we realize, by the grace of God, hurt people hurt people. She is sharing her pain. It's like lancing a boil. It has to come out. And so I, at that particular moment, did what I reference as the 5 D's. This is a marriage counseling in very short, okay? First one is called divine duct tape duty. Okay? So when someone's just blasting away at you, be quiet. And then the last two are duck and dodge. Okay? By the way, this would help some husbands as they come home after work. Your wife's had a long day. The kids have done who knows what. The laundry machine's broken. And all of a sudden, the moment you walk through the door, they're blasting off all the things. 5 D's. Divine duct tape duty, duck and dodge. And just say, how does that make you feel? Don't try to fix it. If you try to fix it, you're going to be in a fight. Okay? She wants to be heard. But there she was, so much pain, she just began to blast off over and over again. And I'm just, she's attacking God, she's attacking me, but the reality is she's hurting. And for an hour, she dumped, through translator, all these things. And there was nothing that I could say to try to change any of it, just let her go. And she dumped and she dumped and she attacked. In her anger, it had been 2 years or more, she didn't believe her husband was dead. She would still see him in taxis or in buses out of the corner of her eye. She kept expecting him to come home. And how could God steal her husband away from her like that and her 4 children at home crying themselves to bed every night because their mother couldn't do anything? Just their life was in shambles. And she's just attacking over and over again. And finally, after about an hour, she stopped. She had expended her pain for that round. And because I had listened, because I had had empathy, she was then able to hear a few things. And I shared with her, I know the horror of loss. And because we've experienced something of death, not the same, no one's experience is the same as another. Okay? Empathy doesn't mean you have to know exactly what they've gone through. It means you enter into that pain as much as you're able. And please, when people are hurting, it's not a competition to see who's had the worst life. Okay? Your pain is the extent of what you've experienced. And God will meet you there. My pain is the extent of what I've experienced. God will meet us in the depths and the darkness. There is no place you can go where He is not there. He will hold you no matter what. So it's not a competition to see who has the worst life so you get the award. Don't do that. So I entered into her pain and I could share to whatever level I could understand. But as I saw her crying, I said, you know one thing? One of the verses that has meant so much to my wife specifically, I told her it was this powerful verse in Psalms 56 verse 8. Where God says, or David says, that God keeps a record of our tears. He collects them in a bottle, they're written in a book. Our God knows our pain. And as she heard those things and heard our story a little bit more, and she began to realize that God actually is love, a peace came over her face. It was beautiful. And she began, it's almost like she was, you could sense that there was freedom coming into the room, that she was being set free from the lies and the denial that had locked her into that place of grief, unnaturally so. Not just the normal stages you go through, but she had been locked in. And she was at peace, and it was beautiful. And then I don't remember exactly what happened, but all of a sudden I said something, maybe about God's character of love or what, I don't know what it was. And it's like something else entered the room. I couldn't see anything. But all of a sudden, her face went dark again. And the angry, venomous look came back. And she began to say, God's not good. And just began to yell out things. And without even knowing what happened, all of a sudden, from deep within me, it wasn't like, okay, do step one, step nothing. From deep within the very core of all that I am, the Spirit of God began to give words, and I began to go to war in the name and authority of Jesus Christ against whatever was trying to destroy her.
Yeah.
And it just welled out of me as I'm calling on verses and claiming in the authority of Christ, because that's where we stand, in the authority of Christ. I didn't mention it before, but how much personal authority do ambassadors have?
No.
They're irrelevant. Their authority is when they speak for their country, when they speak for their king. But when they speak in that authority, they are the highest authority in that place. And in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I cried out, quoted scriptures, and we just went to war. And the translator was doing... It was amazing. About 45 seconds. Just a cataract of verses and praise and just commanding whatever it was to leave her alone. And it left. And just peace came back. And I praise God. And I remember as I'm flying back over the ocean, over the continent and ocean, I begin to wonder, you know, maybe that's what it may look like for each of us. As we engage with people, the Spirit of God can use you to unlock hearts, to go to battle. Do you realize that when Jesus says, pray in my name, it's not magic, it's not a tagline for the end of your prayers. It's ambassador language. Your prayers, when you pray in the name and authority of Jesus, you're basically saying, through him, I'm praying this, right? And because of that, he works in ways you can never imagine. It's not us, it's him. And the world, according to Romans 8, the world is longing for the revelation of the children of God, of you and of me. I invite you to a life that is beyond your comprehension. A life that gets better and better. Okay? Victory after victory, glory to glory. Eternal life beginning now. Would you like that? To let God work in your life like that. To then send you out without fear. Please stop fearing anything. Okay? Remember we said at the beginning of our time together, fear has no place in our life. Fear is like a gauge in your heart. If you're feeling fear, that means God's love has not been perfected in you. So when that fear begins to grow, ask for more love to fill you and fill your tank. So fear goes away. God has not given you that spirit. It comes from somewhere else. You don't want it. But instead, ask for the gift of a sound mind, right? And power. And let's be the ambassadors God has called us to be of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. Thank you that your plan for us is beyond what we can imagine. Not only have you saved us from the penalty of sin, but you are now engaged in a work of renovating our hearts, training us to a new life, and setting us free from the power of sin in us now. And Father, we praise your name. There's a day coming when you will set us free from the presence of all sin. And we will worship you throughout all eternity, from one age to another age, praising you and glorifying your name more and more for your goodness. But Father, right now, I pray that you will help us to be filled with all the fullness of God. May we come to know that we are enough in Christ. That we are no longer in the world of scarcity, but we are in an abundance of life and power and presence and peace and purpose and passion and joy. Father, fill us with the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control all of those. Fill us so that fruit brings glory to your name. And send us out with your care, your power, your protection, and your mission to love the world around us, Father. Thank you. Thank you for giving us such an incredible life, an eternal life that begins now. We love you. Please do all that you desire, all that human nature can bear, may we receive here. I pray this in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. Amen.
Amen.